what I'm going to do is do what we did last week. I'm going to share my screen because I made it easier for everybody to follow along when I did that. So I am going to share my screen. And that's going to be this screen. Share. Okay, we left off at slide 35 last time, and I want to just kind of go back and kind of recount where we are. Jesus is giving her, Faustina, an understanding of his passion and how important it is for us to meditate on the passion of Christ. And so she was doing nocturnal adoration, and each time she does meditation on the passion, she picks one aspect of the passion to meditate on. And this time she was meditating on the scourging. And if you recall, she saw the four soldiers scourging Jesus. Then all of a sudden, he let her see all kinds of other people scourging him as well. Priests, lay people, all kinds of people. And it was their failures to love him properly that led to his being scourged. And he said they lay people, priests, religious, high church dignitaries, so everybody, they were all not doing the right thing. And he said, when these did so, these other people, not just the soldiers, a soft, painful moan escaped from his heart. He then said, you see, this is the torture greater than my death. When consecrated religious betray him the way these people did and still do, that's what really hurts him. They stand up and say, yeah, I want to consecrate my life to you, and then they betray him. That hurts. So that's what they were doing. So we'll pick up and go into slide 35. And then she saw a multitude of souls crucified like Jesus. The most numerous were members of the clergy. So these were people who were actually trying to be like Jesus. And so they were suffering too. They were being crucified too. A second multitude were not crucified, but were firmly grasping their crosses. So they weren't going all the way, but they were kind of going there. They were going along. They got their crosses and they were taking them, because he said, take up your cross every day and follow me. Okay. And a third multitude, they were dragging their crosses behind them and were discontent. It's like they were chained to their cross, but they were trying to get away from it. And so they were dragging away. And so that's kind of where they were. Hi, come on and grab a chair. So they got these three groups of people that respond to Jesus in a different way. And this third group was just kind of discontent. They didn't want the cross. They were trying to get rid of it. And Jesus says, do you see these souls? Those who are like me in the pain and contempt they suffer will be like me also in glory. And those who resemble me less in pain and contempt will also bear less resemblance to me in glory. And that's the way we left off last week. So that's kind of where we are. And so now the next part is responding to God. He's just told us about people that respond to him and then don't respond to him. And so where do we stand now? And so she entered again into the chapel for nocturnal adoration. She received an inner understanding of the great reward God is preparing for us, not only for our good deeds, but also for our sincere desire to perform them. So he rewards you not just because you accomplished something, but that you have a desire to accomplish something. You try, and even if you're not successful, he's still going to reward you. And that's, I think, an important thing to recognize. You don't have to actually finish the finish line first, or even less. You just got to try to get there. And if you're trying the best you can with everything you have to do that, he's going to still give you credit and reward for that, which is really important. She then understood that she should not fear Satan because God is her shield. Satan defeats only the proud and the cowardly because the humble are strong. And so he tells her in a few different places that when you pray well and pray fervently, it scares Satan. He just flees away from you. There's an old story about St. Anthony, and he was sitting up on this wall, and he was praying, And all these little devils were trying to get to him, and they couldn't get to him. And the devil came and said, don't even try. find somebody else, because you're just wasting your time with this guy. You know, you're never going to get him. So this guy was kind of, I don't know if it's true or not, but that was a funny story. I got a kick out of that one. So, but the idea that if we devote ourselves to God, he's going to be our shield and our protector. And that's what he's telling her. He says, Satan defeats only the proud and the cowardly, because the humble are strong. And that's a really important thing to understand, too, that we have to have humility and we have to be strong in our faith. When we have those two things, it's like a shield that surrounds us. And so he tells her that Satan defeats only the proud and the cowardly. And then we go on from there. He told her, why are you fearful? And why do you tremble when you are united to me? Just like what he told the apostles in the boat, remember? When they were all scared and he was sitting in the prow of the boat sleeping and the storm came on and they said, oh, we're going to die. And he says, I'm with you. Why are you afraid? You know, as long as I'm with you, you don't have anything to fear. So he told her, why are you fearful and why do you tremble when you are united to me? I am displeased when a soul yields to vain terrors. Who would dare touch you when you are with me? Most dear to me is the soul that strongly believes in my goodness and has complete trust in me. I heap my confidence upon it and give it all it asks. It's in paragraph 453. Both of these are 450 and 453. And then the next one is 454. So he's telling her, you got to be humble. You got to be strong and, you know, persevere in your prayer, but you've also got to, you know, have faith in me. You can't let crazy fear expect you to respond to fear. You got to let fear go away. It's just, why are you fearful? Just like he told the apostles. And so you got to trust in me. Trust in him is a huge theme throughout the whole diary of St. Faustina. He gets very upset when people don't trust him. And you have to ask yourself, why would anybody not trust him? You know? He's the most powerful. He's God. Yeah.
But I always wonder about that, because like St. John the Baptist was beheaded and all these saints.
Yeah.
So we think even though we're praying and try to be close to God, we still can be martyred or have terrible things.
But what he also says, don't worry about the people who can kill you. Worry about the people who can kill your soul.
Okay. All right.
He tells us that in the gospel, if you remember. He said, only fear the people who can kill you and kill your soul. So your soul is the only thing that really matters. Because we're all going to die from something. Whether we get martyred or just die of old age or some disease or something, you know. I mean, I'm 81. How much time have I got left, you know? So, you know, we have to just be aware of at some point in time, our life on earth is going to come to an end. But the important thing is, are we ready to go to heaven? That's the real thing we have to focus on all the time. And so that's the question we need to be asking ourselves all the time. Every time you pray, you know, do that self-examination that he keeps talking about. And as St. Ignatius Loyola talks about, do that examine every day and say, am I ready? If I die right now, what are my chances of going to heaven? And people always say, well, if I just make it into the bottom of purgatory. No, that's not your goal, to shoot for the bottom of purgatory. That's too close to the other thing, you know. You want to shoot for heaven, and then if you just almost don't make it, you're very close, you're going to be there really quick. Because all of us are praying for the souls in purgatory, right? So that's how they get to heaven, by our sacrifices for them. So that's what we do. We pray for the souls in purgatory. So he says, I'm displeased when a soul yields to me in vain terrors. And vain terrors is what you were just talking about. Okay? You're vain, you're thinking about yourself. And then you get all scared. What's he going to do to me? Oh, my gosh, he's going to poke me with something, you know. You don't worry about that.
I was thinking he was saying just trust that every prayer will be answered.
Yeah. You have to trust and believe that nothing's going to happen to you spiritually that is going to be harmful to you. And then whatever does happen to you is because of the God's will. St. Claude de Cassard teaches about the sacramentality of the present moment. He said, everything that comes to you in this moment in time is there because God has decided that it should be there. And when that happens, accept it and then deal with it, regardless of what it is. Okay. Yeah?
It made me think just now of the Surrender Novena. I don't know if you ever heard of it, by Father Delindo. He was a great friend of Padre Pio's.
Okay.
And Padre Pio said, I never knew a holier man than Father. And he got locutions from Jesus and everything. And the gist of it was, Jesus came to him and gave him these words. And it was like a little novena. But it's not your typical Catholic novena type. It was common sense coming from Jesus. Don't worry. Have trust. And in between each little paragraph, which is very tiny, it was, Jesus, I place my life in your hands. Take care of everything. And you say that 10 times. And I've given it to so many people. And they said, change my life. It's just giving everything to Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's a common theme we see all the time. If you remember at the apparitions in Garibandal, the Blessed Mother told the visionaries there, abandon your family to me, and then just pray for them. Abandon your family to me. Let me take care of them. I can do a lot more for them than you can. And so abandon your family to me, and then just pray for them. Give me your prayers for them, and I'll take care of them. And I found a lot of solace in that, because I know a lot of people who have kids that have left the church, and they're worried about them, or they got into bad marriages, and you know, they're having all kinds of problems. So the parents are sitting there trying to take care of the problem, right? I know a family right now that's got a son that's having all kinds of issues and addictions and everything else, and they're trying to solve his problem for him. And I keep telling them, abandon him to God and then just pray for him. Let God can solve his problem. You can't. His problem is within himself. He's got to have some kind of interior conversion if he's going to solve his problems. And the only way that's going to happen is if you pray for his conversion. And so pray for him, but you give him to God. Place him in God's hands. Place him in the Blessed Mother's hands. And say, please take care of him, because I can't. And then hope that works. Yeah, and your hope is another virtue, right? Faith, hope, and charity. Got to keep the virtues in mind. Live a virtuous life all the time. So humility, confidence in God, trust in God. Those are really big themes all through Faustina's diary. He said, most dear to me is the soul that strongly believes in my goodness and has complete trust in me. I heap my confidence upon it and give it all it asks. And then he says, my daughter, take all the graces others spurn. Take as many as you can carry. That's 454. So a lot of people are offered graces by God, but because of their attitudes and everything else, they don't accept the graces. So, you know, Jesus says, look at the image of my divine mercy and then ask for all the graces that I'm willing to give you. So I do that every morning when I get up. I got an image of the divine mercy next to the bed, and I say, please grant me every grace and blessing you're willing to share with me today. Because a lot of people don't want them. They don't take them. They don't accept them. And so he's telling her, all the graces that these other people have spurned, ask for them, and I'll give them to you instead. So that's what we should do too, you know?
But that's what I worry about in people that I'm praying for, that they won't accept the grace. So you should pray that God gives them so much grace they can't refuse.
Well, that's why you pray for their conversion.
Right.
Okay, so when they convert...
they still have to accept it.
But when they convert, they will. Until they convert, they won't.
Okay, so you're trusting that they will because God's giving them enough
grace. That's all. We got to place them in his hands.
Okay.
And then hope, you know? Kathy?
I'm not sure if miraculous, Our Lady Miraculous Medal, which is God's hands out with all these
that's right.
graces, and if we don't ask for the graces, she won't be.
That's right. She told the sister that out of some of her fingers were bright lights and some were dark. and some were the bright lights that people accepted, you know, graces people accepted. And the others were things she had to offer that people didn't accept. Sometimes a grace is a suffering.
Sometimes
a grace is a suffering. And that's what we have to realize, that sometimes God will send something to us that's a suffering. He does it for a number of reasons. Humility, for one, because sufferings keep you humble in many, many cases. But also, you take your suffering and you did what he told us in one of the previous slides, unite your suffering to my suffering, and I use that for the conversion and redemption of other people. He only suffered for one reason, for redemption of mankind. So when we unite our sufferings to his, he's letting us participate in his redemptive suffering for all the rest of mankind. That's a huge grace for us. I mean, when you think about it, our sufferings that we offer to him are helping save people that we don't even know. But one day when we get to heaven, we'll meet them. And they're going to say, thank you. You know? And you're going to say, yay, it worked. You know, so those are the things that we, and they're simple things. God doesn't make a life complicated. He makes it simple. We overcomplicate it all the time. And that's something we got to think about too. We're always overcomplicating our spiritual life. Keep it simple. Keep it direct, keep it simple. And then he says in paragraph 1017, there are few who want to accept all the graces my love has intended for them. My grace is not lost. If the soul for whom it was intended does not accept it, another soul takes it. Nothing that he ever gives is wasted. If he tries to give me something and I tell him no, he's going to give it to somebody else. So always be willing to accept every grace that God wants to give you. And you don't know what that grace is most of the time, so you just ask him. Give me every grace and blessing you're willing to share with me, whatever it is. I place myself in your loving hands. Use me any way you want. Use me as your instrument. And so that's kind of, you know, where we are with that. So then he talks about how to pray. Because people have a problem praying. A lot of people don't know how to pray. The Blessed Mother told the children at Medjugorje, you don't know the first thing about how to pray. You know, nobody in this village knows how to pray. And so she went through this whole thing, teaching them how to pray using the Our Father. And they have it in one of the little books from Medjugorje, how to pray. And she takes it through the Our Father, you know, one phrase at a time, teaching them how to pray. She picked the Our Father because that's the perfect prayer. Jesus gave it to us. So he tells Faustina, speak to me about everything in a completely simple and human way. Don't make prayer complicated. Don't try to give me all these flowery phrases and all this kind of stuff. Just keep it simple. Keep prayer simple. Talk to me in a completely simple and human way. I took on humanity. I understand what that means. It says, by this you will give me great joy. I understand you because I am God-man. This simple language of your heart is more pleasing to me than the hymns composed in my honor. Know, my daughter, that the simpler your speech is, the more you attract me to yourself. That's something we really need to pay attention to. Keep the prayer simple. Jesus, I trust in you. Please help me. I got a terrible problem. I got a kid that's in trouble. I got a wife that hates me, you know, whatever your problem happens to be, leave it with him and tell him in simple terms. And then trust him. Say, I got to trust you because I can't deal with this on my own. I got to trust you. Just help me. But do what he says here. You know, keep it simple. Speak to me about everything in a completely simple and human way. The simpler your speech is, the more you attract me to yourself. And that's paragraph 797. And then the angel of wrath appeared to Faustina. You know, when we studied Revelation, those angels of wrath that were going to come down with all these tribulations and everything. So the angel of wrath appeared to Faustina and was prepared to send bolts of destruction to earth. just like it talks about in Revelation. She pleaded with him to wait, and she began to pray. She was brought before the throne of the Most Holy Trinity and prayed for mercy. Can you imagine being, you start praying, and God brings you right before his throne in heaven, and you're praying? I mean, that would make an impression, I think, on most people, you know? Yeah.
All about because the sin of abortion in Poland is so terrible that the angel of wrath showed up to her.
Well, he was gonna give bolts of destruction to the earth, not just Poland.
Oh, okay. Because there's a part of here where because abortion in Poland is terrible.
Yeah. Yeah, he talks about Poland was terrible, so he used her to convert Poland.
So what is he going to do for us here?
Yeah.
In the United States?
Well, it's going to be bad. Yeah.
But, she didn't want to do that.
Well, pray. Pray in human simple terms, you know, Kathy. So he's sitting there, and she began to pray. So she was brought before the throne of the Most Holy Trinity and prayed for mercy. As she prayed, she saw the angel's helplessness. As she prayed for mercy for these people, the angel could not act. As she prayed, she saw the angel's helplessness. The words she prayed were given to her by Jesus. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins and the sins of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us. That's paragraph 474 and 475. And so she used those words that Jesus gave her to pray for the world. And those prayers were so effective before the throne of God that the angel of wrath could not act. The next morning in chapel, Jesus said, every time you enter the chapel, immediately recite the prayer which I taught you yesterday. He then taught her how to recite the complete Divine Mercy Chaplet using regular rosary beads. And that's paragraph 476. So that's, you know, how that came about. With the idea that this whole chaplet that he taught her at all was used by her before the throne of God to stop the angel of wrath. Because her prayer before the throne of God was so effective. And look at the words of that prayer. It's simple. Nothing complicated about that prayer. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You know? Very simple. Nothing really flowery or complicated about it. I offer the prayer for our sins and for the whole world. Keep it simple. So he said, every time you went to the chapel, pray this prayer that I taught you. So he taught her to pray the chaplet and said, pray this chaplet every time you come into church. He then, at one other place, tells her, when you attend Mass, pray the chaplet all during the Mass. And that was back when we had the Latin Mass. And most, you know, the people were not constantly talking all during the Mass. They'd listen to the Mass. So people would pray the rosary and stuff. He told her, pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy, all during Mass. Offer that up for the sins of the whole world. And we have to remember that every time we say Mass, the Mass is offered to God the Father, not to Jesus. It's Jesus' offering, again, to his Father. And that included in the Mass are prayers for the whole world. And that's, you know, and that's why Padre Pio said that the world could survive without the sun more easily than it could without the Mass. That's how powerful the Mass is. The world could survive more easily without the sun than it could without the Mass. That's pretty powerful. And so he then talks to her about the power of the chaplet. And this slide comes from paragraph 687 and 754, both of those. He says, say unceasingly the chaplet that I have taught you. Whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. Priests will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation. Even if there were a sinner most hardened, if he were to recite the chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire that the whole world know my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. The souls that say this chaplet will be embraced by my mercy during their lifetime, and especially at the hour of death. So this chaplet of divine mercy is very powerful. I mean, that's the words of Jesus. That's what he told her. And he says, you got to trust in me, right? So it's very, very powerful. And so you say that chaplet, not just for yourself, but also for other people. You know, he also tells her in another place that when you say the Divine Mercy Chaplet in the presence of a person who is dying, when that person dies and they stand before God in judgment, I will stand there with them as their advocate. What better lawyer could you ask for, you know, when you stand before the judge? I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. But you got to pray that chaplet. It's so powerful. And so he's continuing to teach her about the chaplet. And these next two things come from paragraphs 848 and 1731. First one is, oh, what great graces I will grant to souls who say this chaplet. The very depths of my tender mercy are stirred for the sake of those who say the chaplet. Let all mankind recognize my unfathomable mercy. It is a sign for the end times. After it will come the day of justice. That's 848. He's given us this Divine Mercy Chaplet to help us prepare for the end times and for his final judgment. That's why he told Faustina, you are the apostle of mercy. I'm sending you to the world to prepare the world for my second coming, for the end of time. And he says, after this will come the day of justice when I come in judgment. And nobody's going to have any lawyers. All we're going to have is the judge. And he's going to come and say, this is what happened. Here's where you're going. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And there's no appeals. There's no Supreme Court over Jesus. No federal appeals. And then he says, through the chaplet, you will obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with my will. So you ask that his will be done, then you ask him for what you want if it is compatible with his will, and you ask it through the chaplet. You pray the chaplet. Say, I offer this chaplet to you for blah, blah, blah. Please, in your mercy, grant me this grace if it be your will. And you pray the chaplet. Very powerful. And then he talks about the grace of the chaplet for the dying. This is where he gets into what I just said. These two things, the grace of the chaplet for the dying, come from paragraphs 811 and 1541. The Father came to Faustina, God the Father, not Jesus. He said, at the hour of their death, I defend as my own glory every soul that will say this chaplet. Or when others say it for a dying person, the indulgence is the same. When this chaplet is said by the bedside of a dying person, God's anger is placated. Unfathomable mercy envelops the soul, and the very depths of my tender mercy are moved for the sake of the sorrowful passion of my son. That's paragraph 811. And then Jesus later told her in 1541, when they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. That is very powerful. Very, very powerful. That's in 1541. And then he talks about the novena of divine mercy. The novena of divine mercy is just something we should never omit saying. And that's one of the reasons why we wanted to do this during Lent as we get up to Good Friday. Because the novena begins on Good Friday and ends on the day before Divine Mercy Sunday. And he said, the Lord told me to say this chaplet for 9 days before the Feast of Mercy. It is to begin on Good Friday. And Jesus said, by this novena, I will grant every possible grace to souls. That's paragraph 796. And then he gave her the instructions for each of the 9 days. Each day, there's a separate intention. He tells her, bring me the souls of these kind of people, those kind of people. He also tells her to bring me the souls of those who are lukewarm. You remember what he told us in Revelation about people who are lukewarm? And he said the lukewarm, he said, I wish you were hot or you were cold. I could deal with that. Because if you're hot or you're cold, at least you're thinking about me. You're either rejecting me or you're in my court, you know. But if you never give me a thought, there's not much I can do with you. And he says in Revelation, if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So you don't want to be lukewarm. So that's one of the intentions. He gives her the instructions for each of the 9 days, the intentions for which to pray on each day, and that's from paragraph 1209 through paragraph 1230. Each day he's got a separate intention. He says, pray for the priests, pray for the people who are lukewarm, pray for the fervent souls, you know, pray for the people that are like children. So each day has a separate intention. And you find that on 1209 through 1230. And it was something else I think I saw. He begins talking about it. But the novena on in 1059. He says, Jesus is commanding me to make a novena before the Feast of Mercy, and today I am to begin it for the conversion of the whole world and for the recognition of the divine mercy, so that every soul will praise my goodness. As Jesus is talking now. So that every soul will praise my goodness. I desire trust from my creatures. Encourage souls to place great trust in my fathomless mercy. Let the weak, the sinful soul have no fear to approach me, for even if it had more sins than there are grains of sand in the world, all would be drowned in the unmeasurable depth of my mercy. So that's why he wants us to pray this Divine Mercy Novena. So there are little cards around that you can get with that on it. There are little booklets that you can get that have the Divine Mercy Novena in them and stuff. Get one of those if you don't have it already and pray that Divine Mercy Novena. Each of the intentions for each of the 9 days is there. Don't miss the opportunity, because the graces you get from that novena are just unimaginable. And then he talks about living a life of virtue. He says we have to persist in virtue. He really talks about how important it is to live a virtuous life. And he says, you are my spouse. This comes from paragraph 534, 535, 894, and 1170. All talking about the importance of virtue and persisting in a virtuous life. It says, you are my spouse forever. Your chastity should be greater than that of the angels, for I call no angel to such intimacy as I do you. The smallest act of my spouse is of infinite value. A pure soul has inconceivable power before God. That's a pretty powerful statement. If you remember, St. Teresa of Avila, in her interior castle, she begins it by saying, there is nothing more beautiful than a soul in a state of grace. So that's kind of the same kind of thing he's saying here. And then he tells her, I have come to do my Father's will. I obeyed my parents, I obeyed my tormentors, and now I obey the priests. My daughter, know that you give me greater glory by a single act of obedience than by long prayers and mortifications. That's in 894. A single act of obedience is more powerful with me than long prayers and mortifications. And then in 1170, he says, know, my daughter, that I do not grant my graces to proud souls, and I even take away from them the graces I have granted. So focus on the virtue of humility. If you're trying to grow in virtue, make sure you include humility in that. In St. Teresa of Avila's Interior Castle, she talks about a soul progressing in intimacy with God. And you go through seven, she calls them mansions or rooms, seven rooms you go through. So you get down to the bottom depth of your relationship with God. And she said, in the bottom of your soul, in the seventh house, seventh mansion, only you and God can be there. Not even the Blessed Mother can intrude there, because he treats you as such a unique individual there. You know, so you got this intimate relationship with God. And so she talks about that. But in her book, she says, no matter how far you progress spiritually, you have to keep coming back to the rooms of humility and self-knowledge. You go, you progress, you come back to humility and self-knowledge. You progress more, you come back to humility and self-knowledge. And when you look back, when you keep coming back to humility, what you're looking at is, when I try to see how humble I am, you don't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to Jesus. He said, look at my humility. Look at what I did when the tormentors were taking me through my passion. Look at what I did when people were doubting me, when they didn't trust me, when they were castigating me, when I teach them in their synagogues in the temple. They were always trying to find a way to overturn him. They never trusted him.
I was reading something in a book about humility, and it was saying, if I remember correctly, that, you know, if you pray for humility, of course, then you get all these circumstances where
right.
you can practice it. And it was saying that, yeah, you live through that humiliating situation, but if you don't accept it willingly and joyfully for Jesus, you don't grow in humility. You have to embrace
that's right.
the situation and say, right. I accept that, then God can work.
That's right.
Because things happen, you know, you might be angry or something like that, and it's not going to help.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah. That's exactly right. So when you're growing in humility, you accept everything as God's will for you. And so if somebody says something nasty about you or something like this, just recognize that God is sending you that event, whatever it happens to be, as a way to help you grow in that virtue. If you pray to God for the grace, for the virtue of patience, do you think he's just going to never send anything to you that's going to test your patience? How are you going to grow in patience if you never get tested in patience? I mean, think about it. It doesn't make any sense, you know?
Don't have to test so hard.
Yeah. So if you pray for patience, you can expect to have a test
right.
of your patience, right? And so
never
accept
pray for
that.
Patience.
Yeah. You just accept that, you know? Take any one of the virtues. You want to grow in virtue. And so as you're growing in spiritually, you keep coming back to the rooms of humility and self-knowledge. Self-knowledge is understanding yourself enough to know where you are in your spiritual life. And you learn that by saying, how well am I imitating Christ? And you look at the humility and say, am I accepting of everything, or do I grumble every time God sends me something? Do I sit there and curse and stomp my feet like a little child does, you know? They stomp their feet and yell, "You're mean to me," you know? Well, that's not humility, you know? I've got a granddaughter that does a lot of that right now. You know, she stomps her feet and says, "You're there, I don't want to do that," you know? Well, that's not how we grow in humility with God, you know? Do what De Kassad says. Accept the sacramentality of the present moment. He said, take each moment in your life and treat it as a sacrament. Sacrament means make holy, right? So treat each thing that comes to you in your life as a sacrament that God's putting in your life to help you grow spiritually. So don't stomp your feet and yell at God. Say, thank you, God. I will use this as an opportunity to grow in virtue and patience. Follow the example of St. Teresa of Lisieux. You know, there was a nun in the convent with her that drove her crazy. She couldn't stand her. But she always treated it with humility and kindness and everything else. And when Teresa died, the nun said, they were interviewing the nuns about it, said, "Oh, she was my best friend." Because she always treated it so well, even though she irritated Teresa. So, you know, you treat other people well. And that's what he's telling us, you know. So you have to have humility. He said, "I do not grant my graces to proud souls." And that's something you want to keep in mind. If you're too proud, you're never going to get graces. And the graces he intends for you are going to go to somebody else. And if he gives you graces, he's going to take them away. You remember the story in the gospel with Jesus when he gives these people these talents? And he gives, you know, 10 to this guy and 5 to this guy and 1 to this guy. And when he comes back, he says, "Oh, I knew you were strict, you know." And he says, "Take it away and give it to the one who has 10. Same thing he's saying here. He gives us stuff, but if we don't use it properly, he's going to take it away. He's going to give you a grace. If you don't use your grace, he's going to give it to somebody else. So learn how to accept the graces of God and use them properly. It's really important. And then he sent her to a new convent, and he gave her a mission in this new convent, all dealing with these things with divine mercy. He told Faustina, "My delight is to be united with you. With great desire, I wait and long for the time when I shall take up my residence sacramentally in your convent. My spirit will rest in that convent, and I will bless its neighborhood in a special way." So he's not only blessing the convent, but also the surrounding neighborhood, which is really good. And he says, "Out of love for you all the nuns there in the convent, out of love for you all, I will avert any punishments which are rightly meted out by my father's justice. My daughter, I have inclined my heart to your requests. Your assignment and duty here on earth is to beg for mercy for the whole world." And that was not just Faustina, but also all the nuns in her convent. "No soul will be justified until it turns with confidence to my mercy. And this is why the first Sunday after Easter is to be the Feast of Mercy. On that day, priests are to tell everyone about my great and unfathomable mercy. By means of this image, I shall be granting many graces to souls. So let every soul have access to it." He wants everybody to have access to his image of divine mercy. He told us before, if you remember one of the previous slides, that when you look upon my image, it is just like looking upon me on the cross at Calvary. That's the kind of graces I will grant to you because of that.
When I was in Poland, I have two brothers, I have several family members, as we probably all do, who don't go to church. And didn't Jesus make a promise that anybody who had image of divine mercy in their home, would he save them?
No.
He
says you got to venerate the image. He says you got to venerate the image. Just having it in your home if you don't pay any attention to it, it's no good. It's like being at Calvary and walking past and seeing him on the cross and saying, sayonara, guy. You know, I've got something else I've got to do today. So pray for them, you know. When you venerate the image, ask Jesus to grant them graces for their soul, for their salvation. Pray for them. Just, the mission in this new convent is to pray for the salvation of the whole world. That's what he gave his nuns the mission to do. And he said, use my Divine Mercy Chaplet and Divine Mercy Novena as the means for accomplishing that goal. That's why every day when I go to Mass at the consecration, I always say, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for the sins of everyone who has died and who will die, and who, without the grace of your mercy, would otherwise go to hell. I plead for your mercy for them, and I offer the infinite merits of this holy Mass for their salvation. And then the Blessed Mother said, a lot of souls go to hell because nobody prays for them. And she said, they go to hell because they have not experienced the love of God. And so I also say, Eternal Father, please let these people experience your love, even if at the moment of death, so that they may choose your love, so that you may snatch them from the jaws of Satan and grant them eternal life. I ask this in the name of Jesus, who died for their sins. I say that every day at the consecration, because Jesus tells us to pray for them. And Blessed Mother says to do that. So just try to do what they say. So, there.
Jim?
Yeah.
Could you please send us that prayer?
Yeah, sure. Okay. It says, out of love for you all, I will avert any punishments. You know, I think we just read that, right? Yeah. So that's why this Divine Mercy Chaplet is so important, and why the Divine Mercy Novena is so important, and why trust in God is so important, and loving God is so important. All those things come together in this diary. Love of God, patience, virtue, persistence, but trust in God and obedience to God. Obedience is big. Obedience is really big. Remember what he told Faustina a couple of slides ago? One act of obedience from you is worth more than all these other things. So we obey him. We accept what he sends into our life. We thank him for it, no matter how hard it might be. And we say, please save me, save my family, save my children, save my relatives, whoever they are.
How do you get more people to stay for the chaplet after Mass when it's only like 10 or 15 minutes?
I never do.
He just walks up, walks out. Not everybody.
I do. I don't stay for the
announcement.
I don't stay for the chaplet after Mass because I take too long to say it. Okay. So on the way into church, I live. I live 25 miles from church, right? So on the way into church, I pray the rosary.
Okay.
And then on the way home, I pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet three times because it takes that long to get home. And so So I pray it for all these different intentions, you know, for my children, for people that need it, you know, and stuff, for people who are sick. There's a little girl that I pray for every day who's about 22 months old that's got cancer. I offer it for her, for healing for her. So I've got all these different intentions I pray it for. So it takes too long to go through all those intentions and still do it in church. So I do it by myself while I'm driving. And that takes my mind off of everything else going on the road. And I don't have to listen to the radio. So.
Jim, you know, it's a good thing if you're taking a walk.
Yeah.
The rosary or the chaplet. You can get a lot of chaplets.
Exactly.
If you're taking a walk.
When I was in a seminary, every day before dinner, we used to have to walk around the ground saying the rosary. And right across the road from the seminary was this house that had this young girl. And she would go out on her swing while we were walking around, and she had a skirt on, and she'd swing toward us with a skirt flying up. So all the guys would turn their heads looking at her, and a priest would run up and down and say, turn around, and rosary.
Oh, gosh.
It was so funny. We were in high school then, so we didn't know any better. But that was funny. So Jesus told Faustina by the glory of his love. Again, love is one of the main themes in this whole thing. Jesus told Faustina, my daughter, love has brought me here, and love keeps me here. My daughter, if you knew what great merit and reward is earned by one act of pure love for me, you would die of joy. I am saying this that you may constantly unite yourself with me through love, for this is the goal of the life of your soul. This act is an act of the will. Know that a pure soul is humble. When you lower and empty yourself before my majesty, I then pursue you with my graces and make use of my omnipotence to exalt you. That's in paragraph 576. And that one statement there embodies the doctrine of St. John the Evangelist, St. John of the Cross, and is the realization of the Song of Songs in Scripture. This one statement he makes about the glory of God's love. And he makes an important point here. He says, this act is an act of the will. It's not just a big emotional thing. Love is not an emotion. Emotion can result from love, but love is an act of the will. When you get married to somebody, you make an act of the will and say, I choose to devote myself to you, your happiness, and to help you get to heaven. By an act of my will, I choose to devote my life to you. And then because of that, you have a lot of emotional things with your spouse, but the love itself is an act of the will. Because a lot of people say, well, how can I love a spirit? You can't hug a spirit, you know? How could I do that? But love is an act of the will. Any emotion that comes from that results as an act of that will. And that's what he's telling her here. This act is an act of the will. But he also says that a pure soul is humble. So we need humility, and we need to recognize his omnipotence, and then, you know, go from there. He says, when you lower and empty yourself before my majesty, I then pursue you with my graces and make use of my omnipotence to exalt you. We place ourselves in his hands if we're humble and say, do with me as you will. Just like the Blessed Mother did at the Annunciation. May it be done to me according to your will. You don't know what that will is. You have no idea what he's got in mind for you. But you tell him, you know, nothing you are ever going to do to me is going to be bad for my spiritual life. He is never going to do anything to you that is bad for your spiritual growth. And so you trust, no matter what it looks like, he's sending it to you to help you grow spiritually. And that's something you really have to understand and you know, grasp, because it's so important. That way you don't complain when he sends something to you that it's not particularly pleasant, but it's for your spiritual good. And then he talks about how chosen souls hurt him. He talks about the chosen souls of the souls of, you know, nuns and priests and other religious and stuff like that. They chose to devote their entire life to him, and then they blow it. He says, I am more deeply wounded by the small imperfections of chosen souls than by the sins of those living in the world. I will reveal to you a secret of my heart. What I suffer from chosen souls, in gratitude, in return for so many graces, is my heart's constant food on the part of such a chosen soul. Their love is lukewarm, and my heart cannot bear it. These souls force me to reject them. Others distrust my goodness and have no desire to experience that sweet intimacy in their own hearts. If my death has not convinced you of my love, what will? Often a soul wounds me mortally, then no one can comfort me. That's in paragraph 48. They use my graces to offend me. They do not wish to hear my call, but proceed into the abyss of hell. The loss of these souls plunges me into deadly sorrow. That's in 580. You remember when he first called Faustina? When we first started this series, in the first slides, he said, how long are you going to, keep me at bay? What do I have to do to get you to respond? So then she kind of responded, and then everything went from there. But he's talking about chosen souls that don't really devote themselves to him. They devote themselves to a lot of other things, but not to him. And that's sad, because when somebody decides, I want to devote myself to God, I'll become a nun or a priest or whatever, and then they focus all their attention on everything but him, that's not good. That's not really living your vocation, It might make you important in the eyes of the people you deal with, because they look at you, oh, he's a priest, or she's a nun, And you might puff up their egos and take away their humility, but they're not doing any good for themselves, and they're not getting any graces. So that's something they really got to think about. And then he says, how chosen souls hurt Jesus. He says, my daughter, write that it pains me very much when religious souls receive the sacrament of love, meaning the Eucharist, merely out of habit, as if they did not distinguish this food. I find neither faith nor love in their hearts. I go to such souls with great reluctance. It would be better if they did not receive me. That's in paragraph 1288. So if you're just going to receive the Eucharist out of habit, don't go. Be better not to. But when you receive the Eucharist, recognize that he's calling you into spiritual marriage with himself. He's giving his entire self to you. And what he wants from us is, I offer myself entirely to you, without reservation. I don't hold anything back. Just like you don't hold anything back when you give me yourself. I give myself entirely to you. Do with me as you will. Let your holy will prevail in me. That's the kind of relationship he wants with us. But just receiving the Eucharist out of habit doesn't do you any good. And then he tells her how we improperly receive the Eucharist. He says, know, my daughter, that when I come to a human heart in Holy Communion, my hands are full of all kinds of graces which I want to give to the soul. The souls do not even pay any attention to me. They leave me to myself and busy themselves with other things. Oh, how sad I am that souls do not recognize love. They treat me as a dead object. He talks about this in 1385 and also 1447. When you go to receive the Eucharist, you ought to walk up to the priest the way a bride walks up to the altar when she's about to get married. Her mind is on going up there, receiving her husband, going before the priest, and pledging eternal love before God and everybody else. And you commit to that union of people, one to the other. And when you do that, that couple becomes a new spiritual entity. And the glue that's holding them together is Jesus. So you actually enter into a Trinitarian kind of relationship when you enter into a sacramental marriage, where you and your husband and then Jesus are the three parties to that union. And that's what you should be thinking about when you go to receive the Eucharist, that you're going up there to offer yourself to Christ, to offer your soul to him as a spouse of him on a spiritual level. And I had a friend who never could do that because he was a man. And he said, how can I say I'm going to go into marriage with another man? I can't do that. He never could get over the physical side of the imagery. But on a spiritual level, you know, gender doesn't play into it. It's two spirits, two souls coming together, uniting together in a way that is just amazing to even consider. The omnipotent God is calling you into intimate union with Him. And Father Gately, in his book, The Three is One, says that when we get to heaven, we're going to participate in the life of the Trinity. And we don't have any idea what that's like right now. That's why St. John says, right now, we're children of God. What we will be when we get there, we don't know. All we know is that we're going to see Him as He is. So we don't really know what that is. But that's also why Jesus tells us in the Gospel, when He's talking about John the Baptist, He says, no man on earth is greater than John the Baptist. But even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. So when we actually get to heaven and we realize what it means to be the spouse of God, we're going to finally understand or start to understand what that really means. And so as we walk up to receive communion, that ought to be in our minds, you know, that I'm going up there to unite myself in intimate spiritual marriage with God. And he's doing that through the Eucharist by giving all of himself to me, so I have to give all of myself to him. And so that's what he's talking about here. If your mind's everywhere else, if you're thinking about a ball game or something, don't go up. Don't treat God like a dead object. And it is 10:30, so it's time to stop for the day. This is fun. I'm having a good time with this. I mean, he teaches so much through this diary. It's just incredible. You know, you really see how his mind works. And to understand that, it just kind of boggles your mind, you know. So we will stop here, pick up with 49 next time. Anybody have any comments or questions or anything from Wood? Yeah.
Was this session recorded?
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. I'm going to make a podcast with it and put it out on the internet.
Right. Because Dick Stover called in. He checks with me every morning because he was so in such trouble for a long time.
Yeah.
But he missed half of it, so I was just here for it.
Okay, yeah. What I do is I make a podcast out of the recording, and then I put it out on the internet. And so you can go to HTTP, then YorkEd, YORKED, .podomatic.com. YORKED, .podomatic, PODOMATIC.com.
It's at the bottom of the email?
It's at the bottom of the email, yeah. Okay. So it's got that. And every class I've ever taught since 1994 is on there. Okay? So you got everything.
You have to put the first part on there?
The what?
You have to put that first part, HTTP.
Yeah.
You do?
Mm-hmm. Well, probably not. If you just, it'll probably happen automatically. But York Ed was from St. William of York in Stafford.
Mm-hmm.
That was where I started this in 1994. And so I just kept it there. But that's the website. So you go there, you can see all the different things we've done
so
over the years.
Put slash this date.
Nope.
Or something. How do you? Or does it take a long time to get to this date?
To what?
If I wanted to listen again to today.
I'll do it when I get home.
Uh-huh.
I've got a doctor appointment at 1 o'clock, so I'll probably do it after I get home.
I just wondered if after .com, I could do something else to get to this date.
Nope. Not at all. What you'll see, if once I get it up there, when you go to that site,
uh-huh,
it'll be the top one on the list. The latest one is always at the
with
top
the
of the
date
list.
On.
What?
With the date on?
Today's date.
Today's date on.
Yeah, it'll have today's date, yeah. And what I do is title it. Each one I give a different number to.
Uh-huh.
Like this one is like about third session, I think.
Yes,
so it'll be Divine Mercy -03. Okay.
I think it's the second one.
02. First one was 01. So that's kind of where it goes.
Yeah.
this was the book I mentioned last time to you, Passion. It was from 10 books. It's
okay.
The Passion of Jesus by Father James Groening.
Okay.
It does each segment of the Passion, and it's very easy to understand, but it tells you the psychology of why Jesus did the things he did.
Oh, good.
And it's an amazing, amazing book. If anyone ever sees it, it's really...
The Passion of Jesus by Father James Groening.
And it's from Tan Books.
At Tan Books.
Yeah.
So if you want a really good book on the Passion of Christ, you can get that. Okay, anything else? Okay, we will say our closing prayer. We'll say the Hail Mary.